In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is no week like it in our lives, the week that we call Great and Holy Week. And there is no week like it in the lives of the disciples either. You know, the disciples saw their Lord, the Messiah, enter into the city of Jerusalem with great exultation. And we saw the crowds turn on him and the crucifixion. The death of their Savior is being placed in the tomb. It was a time of ups and downs, to say the least. Something of an inner whirlwind we could imagine within each of the souls of those disciples. Their whole world had been turned around. First by this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, and then by their seeming loss of him. They didn't know what to think, what to do. It was a great storm in their lives, and they were fearful. Anyone knows that when there's a tornado, there's a cyclone, if you go to the very center of that storm, there's peace, there's calm, there's stability. Those disciples who came to the cross, Most Pure Mother, Murmuring Women, St. John the Theologian, they experience something of that peace. Because it's at the cross that we experience the peace that passes all understanding. When we look at the life of Christ, we see him continually giving and giving and giving. We'll speak about three things that Christ gives us at the cross. Three gifts that are so necessary for our salvation. The first is faith. Faith. In the book to the Hebrews, we read that faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Doing my research about faith, I looked at the other side, those who don't have faith, and see how they saw this very powerful virtue. I saw a dialogue between Richard Dawkins. How many of you heard of him? He's a great atheist, perhaps maybe the leading atheist. And he was dialoguing with a Christian about this very subject of faith. Here's what Richard Dawkins says. When you say that faith is rational and evidence-based, then if this were true, then it wouldn't be faith at all. Faith would not be necessary. We only need faith when there isn't any evidence. See the point that he's making? That faith lacks evidence. And that's precisely what makes it faith. Seemingly a strong argument. And many are convinced by this. But the person who was debating him responded. And he said, very shrewdly, very wisely, he said, I presume that you have faith in your wife. Is there any evidence for that? And of course, he responded saying that, yes, he does have faith in his wife. And he had to acknowledge that actually there is evidence for that too. She was probably in the audience. And everybody laughed. It was an uproar of sorts. If you look on YouTube, you'll see this dialogue, and it's under the title, Dawkins Overcome. When we ask about faith and evidence in the Christian context, we know that our faith is based precisely on evidence. Think about the life of the Lord. Did he not make visible the invisible Father? Did he not show forth God's goodness and his power, and his wisdom, and his truth, and his love, and his compassion? Making these things, which we think of as concepts, into reality, making them incarnate in himself, revealing this invisible God. Did he not show forth this God in his teaching and in his miracles? Did he not leave so much evidence of his footprint on earth? We are here precisely because he came to us as God. When we think about the evidence, we see the miracles, we see the teaching, we see the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But the greatest evidence is the resurrection. And what's the proof of the resurrection? But those very disciples. Not because they wrote it down. Anybody can write anything down. It's because they knew it to be true so much that they were willing to sign their writing in their blood. They all went to death for Christ. Why? Because they saw him conquer death. They saw him rise. These were those very disciples who fled to save their lives. The evidence is from the disciples. How the world has been changed by their witness. St. John writes at the end of his gospel, "These things were written, this evidence was written, so that you might believe, so that you might trust, so that you might have faith." Not just in the existence of God, but in what he's doing for us. The second thing that the Lord gives at the cross is hope. What's the opposite of hope?
Despair.
And Christ came and he conquered despair by going to the lowest of the low. And what was that? His rejection, certainly. Being struck on the face, spit upon, mocked. False trial, scourged. Beaten, crucified,
humiliated,
put to death on the cross, having his naked body taken down and put into a tomb. Dead. How much lower, how much more hopeless can you get? And yet he arises out of this. Precisely to tell us that no matter how hopeless things seem, with God, all things are possible. He gives us hope in a way that could not otherwise be given, but by going through his darkest hour, but by dying on the cross. And what was this hope? Nothing other than the fulfillment of the hope that he had brought to lepers, to those who were blind, to the paralyzed, to those with incurable diseases, to those who had died, and those who were being carried out for burial, even to Lazarus, who was 4 days in the tomb. His own resurrection is the fulfillment of all of this. It's likewise the fulfillment of the hope that he gave to harlots, and tax collectors, and Samaritans, and Gentiles, and repentant Pharisees like St. Paul, to criminals like the wise thief, to all those bound by sin, no matter how great the passion, no matter how great the chains of greed, pride, or pleasure-seeking, or any other sin, no matter how things seem hopeless, from a bodily or from a spiritual standpoint, Christ brings hope. Final thing that Christ gives on the cross is love. You know, love is a word that we define in so many different ways. We can love something so much that we're willing to kill for it. But this is not the love of God. This is love falsely so called. This is the love of men, fallen men. The love of God is the love to the point of dying to give to the other. It's the exact opposite. One seeks to take life so that we can have what we want. The other seeks to lay down life so that we could give to others what they truly desire, what they truly need. And these two loves butted heads. Where? On the cross. The Jews thought that they could put to death the Messiah so that they could save their nation, so that they could save themselves. They were willing to kill for the sake of their love. The Romans, Pilate, they all went along to preserve their state and their place in it, to preserve themselves. But Christ comes out of his love to give his life for the salvation of the world, not for himself, but for us. For those Jews, for those Romans, to give his life for his enemies. And this shows forth the love of God. Our approach as Christians has to be that of Christian love. We heard in the gospel that the crowds cried out, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." His blood be upon us and upon our children. Why? Maybe it was some twisted fulfillment of the prophecy that by the sprinkling of blood, we could be cleansed. Like Pilate tried to wash his hands in the water to become innocent. But the Christian doesn't seek to be sprinkled in the blood of Christ. The Christian seeks to be united to the blood of Christ, to have his blood, his life flowing through us, within us, being one with us. This is what happens in Holy Communion, the very mystery and fulfillment of the cross. This is what's poured out to us in the grace of the sacraments, that fullness of grace. But more than that, if that weren't enough, more than that, this is what's poured out to us in the fullness of truth, in the keeping of the commandments. Here's what the Lord said to his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and my Father and I will make our abode within you." And again he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I shall pray the Father to give you the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who you know because he is with you, but he will be in you." Our love for Christ unites us to him in self-sacrifice. This is the love of God that's been poured out. This is the love that we see at the cross. This is the love that we receive. I'm going to close with one thing that was told to a young, soon-to-be priest. He had a conversation with his bishop. And he was talking about the Christian life. And the priest thought that he was wise. Priest-to-be. He was about to be ordained. Thought that he was wise. And he said to the bishop, he said, "I'm not worthy of ordination. I'm not worthy to be a priest of the Most High God. I'm not worthy." You know what the bishop said to him? He said, "Get worthy." Get worthy. Sometimes we might feel that we're not worthy ourselves, that our faith doesn't go down to the deepest hell, that our hope doesn't rise to the highest heaven, that our love is not as pure, selfless, and self-sacrificial as the all-pure God. And you know what? We're not worthy. There is one Christ. But he's come to make us Christians, to make us worthy. This is his work, to unite us to himself and to the Father and the Holy Spirit, that all might be one, perfectly one, to be worthy of life. Lent is likened to a period of awakening because we come to newness of life. It's a time for us to take that pillow, if you will, of false humility that leads us to sleep in the spiritual life. Take that blanket of self-pity, cast it off. and to arise out of our tomb of despair, and to realize that through faith, through hope, and through the love of God, we can be saved. We can actually become the people that we're meant to be. And this is what's revealed to us in the cross, that we can be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful mystery at the very heart of our Christian faith, the very heart of the storm of this life. Let us stay close to Christ, so close that we're united to him. And then we'll experience that peace and that joy and that kingdom that passes all understanding. Glory to Jesus Christ.